Well, good morning and God bless you. What a beautiful morning to come worship the Lord together. I like that song we ended on. I think it's always been the church's cry to pray and to ask for the return of Jesus Christ. And I think that for us, there needs to be an awareness also that we always learn from the examples of the past, whether they're good, positive, bad, negative. Is that Israel, who should have known better because so much was entrusted in them, so much was planted into them, they turned their back to God, not their face. What a day for the church to be turning our face to God. So may we do that today in praise, adoration, the worthiness of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world because Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, to produce the way for us to get to heaven through His cross by faith in Him and His work. And there is no other way, no matter what the churches across our landscaping are doing to change the message, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, period. You're not going to get there without Him. So, Father, we come before You in just adoration of the very fact of Your willingness to allow Your Son to come and to die for sinners. Lord, if we've been recipients of the gift of salvation, we should be the most grateful, the most thankful, and we should be motivated, Lord, to live a life that honors and glorifies You. We pray today, Father, that You would give us the grace, if there's anybody in here that has turned their back to You, Lord, that they would now turn their face to You, Lord, that we would turn our attention to You, that we would look to You, Your truth, Your love this morning, to give us in our hearts what we need for our life. We bless Your name. We've assembled here together as the adopted family of You, Almighty God, the royal household. And we pray, Father, that we would have our hearts in absolute surrender and submission to what You want to speak into our lives today. And that it would bring great grace and it would bring great instruction and wisdom to each one of us. And that, Father, that we would see things about Jesus today, that we would desire to pattern our life after. Because when it all comes down to it, Lord, we should want to be like You. And we pray that You'd help us by Your Spirit to do so. Holy Spirit, we pray that You teach today. We pray that You teach things beyond the words that are seen or the words that are heard today, Lord. That You'd give us personal revelation, that manna from heaven that we need for our lives. And that You give us the general truths that we need as a church. The finish line's in sight, Lord, and people are dropping out of the race left and right. May You give us souls that are resolute, Lord, committed to You, laying down weights and sins, and looking to You, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we will finish by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7 today, if you want to turn there. You know, we do this week after week. It can become very routine, very mundane, and very ritualistic. But I think it's very important for us to remember and to realize that we are here to encounter Jesus and to maybe receive some biblical truths that will produce spiritual maintenance in our lives. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then He wants to save your soul because He doesn't want you to spend eternity apart from Him. But as we look at this, we recognize that we're going through the gospel, and the gospel is wonderful. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're Mark. I mean, we get to watch Jesus, what He said, and how He did things. I've always had heroes in my life, right? Dan Marino. Wish he was playing today. Back in the day, Magic Johnson, Napoleon Dynamite. No, just kidding. But you know, there should be nobody that sits at a higher place of elevation in our lives than Jesus. We sing these songs to the one who He laid down His life for us. He left behind a bloodstained cross and an empty tomb to remind us of His love and His power and His presence. And people ain't making it. People are defecting from the faith. They're turning their back on Jesus Christ by the droves. And it shouldn't be a shocker because that's exactly what the Bible tells us would happen before He returns. But don't let it be you. Don't let it be us. He's worthy of everything because He's Jesus, the name above all names, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the soon coming ruling monarch of planet Earth. You get distracted by all this fool's gold and all this stuff on the peripheral and all this stuff on the horizontal. It doesn't mean nothing. He does, and you do, and this does. And those should be God's priorities, should be our priorities. And we're going to look at a lady today, and she comes to Jesus. And the reason she came to Jesus was she was desperate, but it did something about her proximity to Christ. It brought her right to his feet to worship him. And I look today and I think sometimes, even in my own life, you know, I think part of the problem in our church is we don't have desperation because we are rich, increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And sometimes I wonder, to really wake up to church, maybe there needs to be some form of desperation that hits us, and it looks like it's coming. And that's not doom and gloom. That's good, because that gets God's people where they need to be, back at his feet, and not preoccupied by the things that don't matter. When we live in a world that we've been called to reach, where souls are being deposited into hellfire by the droves. So we look at this woman. I want you to think, I'm going to read this account real quick, then we're going to look at it in another gospel, because I think it's more detailed in that gospel. But I want you to think of the desperation and persistence that this woman had, and where she knew that things could change. He says here in Mark chapter 7, and we left off last week, Jesus talking about the reason things are on the outside is because of the conditions of people's hearts on the inside. He spoke about fallen natures, and he said that He basically taught us that the root of the problem, or the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what he spoke about last week when he said all these evils come from within and they defile a man. Only Holy Spirit can tame these things in someone. The Holy Spirit has the ability to do that. Outward actions are always from an inward condition. And Jesus wants to cure our inward condition, and that fixes our outward circumstances. And I want you to think about it. Imagine what would happen if churches, if schools and universities and governments, what if they put the focal point back on Jesus Christ and his teachings? Could you imagine living in a society where we were told and taught and enforced to love one another, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to esteem others better than themselves, to walk in the light of truth, to speak truth, and to speak life? Could you imagine that? Wow, what a horrible place to live. We'll take what we got. A certain woman, verse 25, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, but yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Go to Matthew chapter 15 with me, if you would. I believe Matthew details a little bit more. Mark's catching it through the eyes of Peter. Matthew, we're catching it through the eyes of Matthew. Now remember, I don't want to assume you know this just because I've spoken it a couple times in the past, is that if you take four individuals and they're all witnesses of the same event, you're going to get testimonies from four different angles of that event. And certain people pick up different things about that situation other people might not have caught. Therefore, we have four different gospels. So we have similar situations, the same situation that happened, but you get to look at it through the lens of four different individuals who are all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because when it all comes down to it, the author of this is God himself, the Holy Spirit. All right, all scripture given by inspiration of God, right? Holy men of God were moved by the Spirit as they penned the scriptures. So that's what we've been taught. So Matthew chapter 15 says this. We're going to pick back up. And he says here, verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Now, the other account that we looked at in Mark said that she heard of him. She heard of him. She didn't hear about his church. She didn't hear about his disciples. She didn't hear about the books that the disciples were written. She heard about Jesus. And she came unto him, and she said, have mercy on me. I want you to notice how she came. She came on the merit of God's mercy. I think this woman possibly was either exposed to, heard, or had some knowledge of Hebrew scriptures. She heard of Jesus the way he was, and she came to him based on his mercy. She didn't come to him entitled. You owe this to me. God doesn't owe us anything. But fortunately, like she recognized here, I'm undeserving, but I'm not asking based upon who I am, but I'm coming to you based upon who you are. And that's the difference. Psalm 145 tells us that the Lord is gracious, He's compassionate, slow to anger, He's rich in love. This is who she's approaching. This is how and why she's approaching. She's not coming on her resume. She's coming on the very character of the individual, God Himself in human flesh, in Jesus Christ, based on His mercy. And she says here, O Lord, thou son of David. She uses a term that isn't frequently used, a couple times only in the gospel, by her, by some blind people, calling him son of David. The term when Jesus is linked to son of David, it's his royal origin, it's his messianic title, and it is based on the promise that was made to David that one of his offspring would rule forever. It's what the crowds on Palm Sunday would say, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's about the everlasting rule of this Messiah, this Hebrew Messiah. She was a Gentile woman. She was non-Jewish. But she had some insight that other people didn't even know. And this is what she says. My daughter, okay, now daughter in the Greek here, we're not talking like her teenager, we're talking about a little girl, is grievously vexed with the devil. Why? I'll tell you what, James 4:7 is one of the safest verses that we can walk in to keep our lives off of the enemy's menu, to keep our families and our children off the enemy's menu. Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But the whole key to that verse is submitting yourself to God. That means I'm walking out what God has taught me in his word, and that's going to keep a distance between me and the wiles and the schemes that the enemy has for me. Can't be just theology. It's got to be a reality to our lives that we have a real enemy whose purpose is for you and I are to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a destroyer. He wants to ruin you, your children, your family, your marriage. He wants to ruin it all. And he's scheming. And you might be able to cruise for a while, go in the wrong direction. You can still come to church, but God knows what you're really doing the rest of the week, what you're doing all on your own, what you're doing, no one else's eyes are on you. And God knows, and guess what? All of a sudden, wham, ambush, and he takes you out. We've got to be aware of that fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The resistances and the things going on in our life are just not in the natural realm. They're spiritual. This woman knew her daughter had a spiritual issue. It doesn't tell us what was going on with her. All we know is that the enemy got hold of her little girl. It could be because she was a pagan and she was involved in pagan practices. Could have got involved in some occultic, new age style things. But this is all we know. She got a little girl with a demonic being living inside of her. And that might seem real foreign to everybody, but you know why? It's because our culture and our society today has written everything off to physical issues and has ignored the spiritual aspect. There's two dangers the church makes. You got one section way over here that wants to blame everything on the devil. Oh, I got a demon of lust. I got a demon of alcohol. I got a demon of lying. I got this demon and that. No, you don't. You got nasty flesh. You're not crucifying. And then the other side just thinks that everything's just a physical issue and doesn't address the spiritual aspect at the very fact that even today, because there's nothing new under the sun, some of these things are very demonic. And there's oppression, there's influence, and there's even possession in a lot of cases. But this woman knew that her daughter was grievous, vexed with the devil. In verse 23 here, well, just to camp out on that thought, is I think she had some insight into who Jesus was that maybe other people didn't, because Isaiah 61 would speak about Messiah coming and that he would bind up the brokenhearted, which she was. She was brokenhearted. This is her little girl. I mean, there's nothing like having a little girl. So that he would bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and open a prison to them that were bound. That was their daughter. That was her daughter. One was her condition. The other one was her daughter's condition. She was brokenhearted. The other one was captivity and bound. Look at he answered her not a word. Well, gee, Jesus, that's a little rude. But it gets better here. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, hey, send her away. She's crying after us. Hey, this woman's bothering us, Lord. Get her out of here. But if you know this about Jesus, he says, all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So what's he doing here? It appears that he's ignoring her, but he's really going to put this woman's faith on display. See, he could read the heart. Remember the Pharisees? He knew what was in her heart. This is God. And the divine side of him, he knew what was going on in her heart. And he's going to unearth the treasure of faith that's laying in her heart. Verse 24, he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it seems cold, but his focus was upon Israel and his saving work amongst them at this point. But then came she, and she worshipped him, and she said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She's not coming now as a Jew to her Messiah. She's coming as a heart of creation to her Creator. There's certain things in our life I see within her that there is this persistence. Think for us as believers that we've got to learn how to not take no or nothing for an answer until God tells us otherwise. So many times, I prayed about it and God didn't answer. Well, how many times did you pray? Well, I prayed once. Jesus prayed three times. Paul prayed three times. Elijah prayed seven times. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, right? Until you get an answer. I mean, Paul kept praying until he got an answer about his thorn in the flesh, and he just said, my grace will be sufficient, and he quit praying. Okay, I'm not going to ask anymore. Father, remove this cup from me. Not my will, thy will be done. Jesus did that three times. But she was very persistent. She worshipped him. She was offering a sacrifice of praise. She was coming, trying to give him the worship he deserved with a broken heart and situations and circumstances that were outside of her control. And it's as simple as this. Lord, help me. Three words that are so powerful to get the attention of Jesus. When's the last time you just said, Lord, help me. Help me. Sometimes I don't even know how to pray. Put in situations, resistance, adversity, warfare, all those things. And it's just, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. It's like, wow, Lord, you're really being pretty sweet to this woman here. But here's the bottom line. In that day, Gentiles, anybody that wasn't Jewish, they would call them dogs. It would be an absolute insult. It was a word that meant the scavenger dogs. When we were in Africa, we got caught at some in traffic jam. But the entertainment was there was this huge wild dog fight that broke out on the side of the road. And that entertained us for 2 minutes. But that's the kind of dogs that they're talking about here. But Jesus said here, it's not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. The word he uses here is more of that household pet. A lot of us have them and we love them. You know, this household pet. And I woke up this morning. Ours was in the end of the bed, in my bed. You know, Jasper, that's our dog. You know, he's wild, 4-pounder. I like the dog. But anyhow, and I read on this, I read about what Jesus was saying here, you know, and you can read all these commentaries, you get all these different opinions on it, but what I saw, this is just what I saw, this is my opinion, is that what he was saying to her was not insulting, but it was prophetic. It was prophetic. The other night I was working at my house, and when I don't have a lot of time, I go into hyper mode, and I ran by the stove, and I just grabbed some potatoes, and I threw them in my mouth. When I threw them in my mouth, half of them hit the floor. So I went down to wipe them up, but then I saw the dog. So I just dragged the dog over to where the potatoes were, and then I went on my way. And I came back, and the taters were gone. So I find at my house, my wife will make us a great meal. And usually Raina, because she doesn't lace it with sugar for her, she doesn't want to eat a lot of it. So it goes to Jasper. And what was provided for Raina was given to Jasper because Raina didn't want it, and she rejects it. But Jasper always wants it, and he more than happy is willing to accept it. And to me, it's a picture that God's provision was Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. But the Jews didn't want him. They rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But whosoever will receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believed on his name. So we live today. While he's still available to the rejecting Jews, he's widely being accepted and received by who wants him, and that's the Gentiles. Today we live in a primarily Gentile church. Yeah, there's some few Jewish people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but primarily the church is non-Jewish. It's Gentile, just like her. Why? Because they were willing to accept what the children rejected. And we worship our Lord Savior, Messiah, who came wrapped in Jewish humanity. That's why we, the church, should love, should pray for, and support 100% the nation of Israel. God told Israel, bless those who bless thee. Our nation is blessed because of our union with Israel. And that should be a major prayer of ours that continues, and it should form your opinion on a lot of political things. So he says here, and Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. This word woman here, gune, it literally means lady. It's an endearing term of affection. It's the same word that Jesus used when he addressed his mother in John 2 at the wedding of Cana. So we see the heart of Jesus here, but what do you think? I personally think what he was doing was he was trying to show the guys that should know better, his 12 disciples that tell this woman to beat it. That's what faith is in the heart. That's great faith because it came based upon who he was and what he's able to do. It was persistent. It had no quit in it. And it was humble. I'll just take what you'll give me. You can go back to Mark with me. 7. Verse 29 says, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil had gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The devil was extracted. Can you imagine that conversation? How did she talk to her mother prior to that, being underneath evil influence? How is she talking to her now? Mommy, I couldn't control it. My Bible tells me who the Son of God sets free indeed. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. I love that verse. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Decapolis should ring something in our mind, okay? Now remember, Jesus shows up with his disciples. They come through a huge storm. They thought they're going to die. They didn't know if he cared about them anymore. How could you do this to us? And they show up and you got this naked shrieking guy coming out of a graveyard running down the beach at you, named Legion. So Jesus delivers this guy. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's at the feet of Jesus. They're leaving this area. He wants to go with them, and Jesus didn't allow him to, but he said, go home, tell thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and showed compassion on thee. And he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him that all men did marvel. This is where they're at. They're walking through this area where just prior to that, this individual that was just crazy, all men did marvel. Isn't this the bloody, stinking, naked, graveyard-dwelling, shrieking freak of the Gadarenes? But this Jesus, only this Jesus could do for this guy and transform him into who he now is in his right mind, no longer under enemy influence. So this is the area, and I think it's like important for us that we look for opportunities to share with people the great things God has done for us and has had compassion on us. And these seeds now, Jesus is going to come along and he's going to water them. And they bring unto him, look at one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Was this some accident that happened and he lost his hearing? Was he born that way? Probably there was an accident that happened and or he wouldn't have like this impediment, this way that he spoke. But they brought him to Jesus. But I like what Jesus does. You know what they do? They beseech him, hey, put your hands on him. Hey, do it the way you did it with that dude. And they try to form it. And I like it because Jesus won't allow himself to be squeezed into a box, you know, the way he wants to do things. And you can't formalize Christ. And obviously, who he is contained within the truth of his word, and he's not outside of that, or that's man-made theologies and junk. But Jesus refused to be formalized here. But look what he does. He took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, spit, and touched his tongue. How many of you want that after church? Come on up, we'll spit on you. I think someday I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to ask you, wouldn't it be great you get to heaven and say, hey, Jesus, what's that whole spit thing? Wouldn't it be great if he said, well, a bug flew in my mouth and I just spit? You guys try to formalize everything. It had nothing to do with the spit. My finger's in the tongue. I just boop, boop, boop. I got choked on a fly.
Well, I like this verse 34. Now, remember, this is Creator. This is the one that said in the beginning, let there be light. This is the one that, and he said, and it was so, and it was good. It's good. And he looked up to heaven. And he sighed. What was in that sigh? The thoughts, maybe, wasn't what I created. The ripple effect tsunami of the rebellious decision of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How many times do we just sigh over a wayward child, or the latest overdose, or the latest suicide, or a doctor's report of cancer, stroke, Alzheimer's, or people who are going on the social media public and recanting their faith in Christ? Sometimes there's nothing you can do but just sigh. How many times have you looked in the mirror and you blew it and you're looking at yourself and that old habit has come back up, that old attitude has shown back up, you misrepresented Christ to your children, you got in the flesh with your spouse, and you have that moment alone with yourself, and you just sigh. Like Paul, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. I want to encourage you. Jesus identifies. I want to encourage you. 1 John 3 says that when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. We will never have the ability ever to let one another down again. We will never have the capacity in our life to sin again, to have the wrong heart again, ever. Because we will be like him, perfect, holy, pure. In the kingdom that we're going into, think about all the horrific things that are transpiring today, the things that just make you want to sigh the way Jesus did. We got a kingdom coming where there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more death, no sorrow, crying, or pain. That's what we get because of what he did. And that's why we stay committed to him, because he rescued us. He sighed and he said unto him, Ephphatha, be open. God's desire for you and I is to have openings in our life, open ears, open eyes, and at times an open mouth. I want to share with you a verse that I think has been misquoted often, that it is written that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See, I'm looking forward someday to getting my new body because I don't have to deal with this ringing in my ears that I face 24/7, 365. That's going to be wonderful. But you know what? Even though I'm looking forward to that day, I'm so thankful for the day about 25 years ago when Christ came into my life and the Holy Spirit entered in, that he opened up the eyes of this deaf individual that couldn't hear or couldn't care about the sayings or the teachings of God. God's desire for us is that deaf ears would be open. Straightway, his ears were open. The string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. I wonder with him, what words did he say? What were the first things? You know, the tongue muscle had to come right back. He had to either learn a language or relearn a language that he once knew. I don't know. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And we're beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He does all things well. What he's doing in your life has a purpose behind it. In the end of it, you're going to see something very well. Hardly referenced Joseph today. I'm sure when Joseph was going through being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, abandoned and forgotten in jail, that he probably had no idea. I wonder if the thought ever ran through his mind, this is what I get for serving you. But we don't always know what God's doing, but we do know that God is doing something. And if he's doing it, it's good and it will be well. And you read the end of the story that we have the benefit of reading that Joseph didn't. And you can trace the sovereign hand and the sovereign finger of God back through his life to see why he got him where he got him to be. Second highest in Egypt. He couldn't have done it if he was born in Egypt and went right up the ladder. God did it for him with a purpose. And those things that looked like they were meant for evil against him, God turned to the good. Why? Because he does all things well in our lives. If he's in control and your life feels out of control, I want to encourage you to honor him and he will honor you. That we need to remember that God does work all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and those that he predestined to be conformed in the image of his dear son. The things that we go through so often, we're going through because God wants us to make us more like Jesus. I know, I'm the same way. I just want to get there the easy way. And you can't get there the easy way. You get there by walking as he walked. And we can be confident in this very thing, that he who's begun that good work in us will perform it or fully finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because he does all things well. Keep him at the helm of your life. Rest in his sovereignty and love. And when it's all said and done, if we do life the way our Creator intended us to do life, each one of us would be willing to carve it on our tombstones, he hath done all things well. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do things well in our life. More than well. We thank you for your living word that brings transformation to us. We thank you, Lord, that as we take a look at just two individuals, Lord, one who needed that physical healing, Lord, one who needed that spiritual deliverance, and you took the time for both, and you ended up dying for both because they meant that much to you. And if you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if you so love the world, then how much must we in our present need mean to you.
And I pray, Father, that you would just help us. There's hurting people in here. There's struggling people in here, confused people. Lord, please just help us. There's so many things that are outside of our control, yet we rest in the fact that they're all under your control. We pray we see your sovereign hand move in a great way in the areas of our life as we choose in our heart to exercise persistent, total faith in you and what you're able to do. Thank you for being just such a kind and gracious God. Thank you that we can come to you on your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, being so rich in love. Lord, you're so worthy of our praise, and I pray that we give you worship in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, and I can't help but go through the Gospels, and I look at just how good Jesus is, how kind he is, how just tender he is, how caring, how helpful, and how able he is. And when you read this with sincerity and you look at him for who he is, it should put something within us to make sure that this is right in all areas. Lord, I see that in me and it's wrong. Forgive me. I agree. Allow him to work. I pray this week that you will find your face turning more to Jesus than in any week of your walk or your life. Any prayer about anything? Come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.